Our second reading is from
Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1 on page 1175.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Hear the word of the Lord.
Amen. Jeanette, thank you so much for reading and for sharing. Why don't I pray for us and then we'll get to work. Gracious God, we do thank you so much for the work you are doing in us and through us. We pray now as we turn to think on that last reading particularly, that your Spirit would be at work. Same Spirit who wrote those words, the same Spirit who is in us individually and collectively now. Father, might he speak through me? Might he cause us to hear you speak? Might he strengthen us to obey you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Thursday, I was driving home from somewhere, had the radio on, and heard an interview with Andrew Little. He is the former union boss who has thrown his hat in the ring for the Labour leadership race. It was a reasonably good interview. He was nervous, as you would be, having to make a stand like that. But things were going quite well until the interviewer started asking him some very direct and very pointed questions. Andrew, do you personally agree with a capital gains tax? Do you support raising the age of retirement? So on and so forth, that sort of thing. I was about to change the station because I expected, as I'm sure most listeners did, that Andrew Little would not give a clear answer. He would equivocate and dodge and weave and hedge his bets and not really answer, which he did for a moment. You take the politician out of Parliament, but you can't take whatever. He just kind of did it. But then he said these words to the effect of this. Do you know what he said? What we really need to do is we need to review all of our policies. For I am not sure that people know what the Labour Party stands for or where it is going. What it stands for, where it is going. Two vitally important questions that any organisation must be able to answer if it is to have any sense of self-awareness, any sense of direction. What about us? What do we stand for? Where are we going? The answer is going to be different probably quite significantly different from the answer that Andrew Little will give for the Labor Party. And it will be applied and worked out in different ways at our different congregations. And that's part of the reason that we're having the Vision Day on the 25th, so that we might work out how we might be church in different ways. But this morning what I want to do is turn our hearts and minds to God's policy for his church, what we stand for, where we're going, as he tells us. We started last week really doing this, as we saw what we stand for. We stand for the scriptures, because they are the authoritative personal word of our God to us. We sit under them. We believe all that they tell us about our faith and our Christian behavior. We proclaim them. For it's only the scriptures that bring us Jesus. They declare him, and therefore we declare them. We preach the word. Why? Because it is only through the preaching of the word that people are made wise for salvation. It is only through the declaration of the gospel, the word about Jesus, that people hear of him, repent, and believe. So that's what, in one sense, what we stand for. But we're going to turn this morning and think about what then. Now that we believe in Jesus, what should we be? What should we do? What are we as a church? So come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, page 1175, that Jeanette read so very well for us. Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background. The first three chapters of Ephesians are a place where Paul has painted this cosmic picture, the stunning picture of the church, of who Christians are in Christ, eternally blessed, joined to Jesus, the dead made alive, the guilty declared innocent. We are the place where God is displaying to the entire universe what he is doing. The church is the place where God is gathering his people, every tribe and every nation, every tongue, every socioeconomic background. He's gathering them together. And then we come to verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4, and Paul makes this very simple command: work at being what you are. That's the first of 2 points this morning. Work at being what you are. It sounds like a very strange command, doesn't it? Because you normally work at being something that you're not. I'm not a gardener, as if you walk through those doors, you will see very clearly. But I know people who are, and this is the time of the year, I'm told, well, you've got to do a lot of work in your garden because it's kind of messy and scrappy after winter, and it's not what you want it to be, so you've got to go out and work. You've got to work to make it not what it is, but something different. You run or you bike or you whatever to become fitter, faster, better, stronger than you are now. You work in order to become something that you're not yet. But Paul is saying here, you already are something. Work at being that. Look with me at verse 1 there, would you? As a prisoner for the Lord then, says the apostle, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Do you see it there? You have received it. Something that you've already got. Or again in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What are you doing? You're keeping unity. You're not creating it. You're keeping it. Why? Because you've already got it. You already are united. Here's the point that Paul's making to the church. You've got to work hard at being united with each other, because that's what you are. Look with me at verse 4. Notice the repeating theme. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Did you catch it? You are what? You are one. By virtue of the God you believe in. When you become a Christian, when you come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you, as you look to him as your Savior who died on the cross to bear the guilt of your sin, as you submit to him as your Lord, come to him daily, say, how would you have me live? As you do that, you do not do it alone. Your faith is not private. It's personal, yes, absolutely. It's personal between you and your God. But it is not private. For that Lord that you have put your faith in, that Savior that you cling to, is exactly the same Lord and the Savior that I have come to. It's the very same Lord and Savior that the Christian sitting next to you has come to. That Christian sitting in front of you, you know, the one that you've been staring at them because I've got the tag up on the back of their shirt all morning. That Christian that you've been staring at, they've come to that same Lord as well. They don't have a different Jesus. They don't have a different God. Their God, their Christ, their Savior, their Lord is exactly the same one as yours. The very same Jesus. There is only one Jesus, one faith. There is only one Spirit that he has given to his people. That each one of us has the fullness of that Spirit as we've become Christians doesn't make him less one. We share that same Spirit. There is one hope, friends. The heaven that you are going to is not different to the heaven that the rest of us are going to. We'll see you there. Sorry if you're disappointed by that. We share one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God. The God we pray to, the God we love, the God we serve is our God. We are his people. You see, we are united to Jesus, and therefore we cannot not be united to each other. Paul and Nikki McAven, now they are, were married in a beautiful ceremony yesterday. It was a beautiful day, at least. It was a beautiful wedding. Nikki had done lots of work. They made their vows. They declared their intentions to each other, and in front of us, they have committed themselves publicly and permanently to each other. They have been joined together. They are one. And they had a beautiful part in their declarations where they turned and committed themselves to their partner's children. They both have children. They committed themselves to love and care for and work with the other spouse to raise those kids. You see, the declarations that they made were to each other, and yet that union with them, with that they have with each other, necessarily included others. You can't get married and then not take on the other person's family, their parents, their siblings. When you enter into their family and they enter yours, you can't say, look, I'll marry you, but we are never having anything to do with your brother. Your mum, I love you, mum. Love you, mum. But your brother. You can't do that, can you, you see? When you marry somebody, you are joined to them, and therefore their family becomes your family. Friends, when you put your faith in Jesus, you are joined to Jesus, and his family becomes your family. Everybody who trusts in him, you are united with. My dear Christian friend, you are my brother or my sister. The tie that we have, the tie that you have with other Christians here, is stronger than blood. Stronger than a sibling relationship, because it lasts eternally. And Paul's command is to work at being what you are. Work at being what you are. Live out your unity. Give expression to what God has made you as he joined you and you and you and us together into Jesus. And notice too that it's all who have faith in Jesus that are united like this. There's no inner circle and outer circle. There's no kind of premier grade and then the juniors beneath them. If you are here, if you believe in Jesus, you are part of us and we are part of you. You go, but oh, I've only just started trusting in Jesus. I'm very young. I'm very old. I don't understand very much. That does not matter. If you are here, if you trust in Jesus, you are part of his family. I used to work for a church in Sydney as a student, and the minister there, a lovely guy, used to say, if you have been here more than 3 weeks, you are a pillar of the church. There's a temptation, isn't there, to go to a church and kind of sit back. Oh, look, so many other people. And they're all young and keen. Or they've been here for a long time, and they know what they're doing. I'll just sit back. No, no, friends. We are all equal. We are all one. But it's not easy. Look at verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. That's what we're commanded to. The reason that we're commanded to those particular commands here is because giving expression to what we are is very difficult. Our attitude is so very different here in church to the attitude that we hear and see and take part of in the world. You see, the world says, I'll welcome you because you're like me. same age, same interests, same income. And it would be nice to spend time with you, because spending time with you would be spending time with myself, chatting to another dad, chatting to another older person, chatting to another businessman, chatting to someone who is like me, and I kind of like me. God says, no, no, you be completely humble. You love those who are different. Welcome those who are not like you in the world's eyes. So the world says, I'll invite you, and then you invite me. I'll do for you, and then you do for me. And we say, let me give to you, and then let me give some more, and then let me give some more. The world says, you snub me, I'm going to remember that, and I'll treat you slightly differently because of it. You say something to me that hurts me, you ignore me, I'll remember that. And we say, I forgive you. I love you. I bear with you and your difference to me and your humorlessness. Or love you and I bear with you and your flippancy or your quietness or your gregariousness. I love you and I bear with you even though you are so different. The world says, look at how different they are to me. They're too old to be interested in me. They're too young to want to spend time with me. And we say, we are united in Christ. Even if we have nothing else in common, we have a closer bond with each other, friends, than the closest of friendships in the world, for we share one Spirit, one Savior, one Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, I wonder if you would just come with me for a moment and imagine a place where you are loved by the people around you. I mean genuinely loved. They are delighted to see you. Where you are accepted. All your oddness and your brokenness and your strangeness, you're accepted. Where you can share honestly. No one looks at you strangely. No fear of judgment. A place where you can ask for help. People give it. Where you can speak of your need and people will share with you. They don't think you're trying to manipulate them. They just know you're being honest and they want to help you. Where in your loneliness, a place where you can have the confidence to pick up the phone and say, you know what? I'm really finding this tough. And the person will visit you, will pray with you. A place where, in a world where you fear what others think of you and you're wary of what they say behind your back and where you're not quite sure whether or not anybody is actually interested in you, can you imagine a place where you belong, where you are loved and welcomed? Can you imagine a place like that? Can you long for a place like that? Friends, we are that place. We are that place. That is what we are called to be, for that is how God has treated us. As those who gather in love to a God who has forgiven and accepted us, a God who comforts and cares for us, a God who generously gives us all good things, we are called to be that. Will you? At 9, at 10:30, at Soul Focus, as you gather in fellowship groups, as you invite people into your homes, for Christians cannot invite Jesus into their hearts without also necessarily inviting their family into their homes. As you do this, as you speak to each other, as you pick up the phone to see how that person that you're sitting next to this morning is doing this week, as you deliberately seek to love someone who isn't like you, do you see you are living out what you have been made in Jesus? You are making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. You are working at being what you are. Now, the great danger in what I have described is that it sounds like a club, doesn't it? A very nice club, distinctly Christian club, for we're treating each other the way God has treated us. But there is slightly more. than just treating people nicely to what it means to be part of a church. For God goes on here in verse 7 to describe how it is that he works in us. For this is not just us and our energy trying to be nice to each other, trying to love and welcome and be what we are. Verse 7, our second point, work at using what you've been given. Work at using what you've been given. So we work at being what we are and we work at using what we've been given. This is the Arch of Titus. It's in Rome. It was built by a Roman emperor called Domitian in about 82 AD. It was built because he loved his brother. His brother had actually done him a fairly good job. His brother had kind of gone out warring and had been reasonably successful in his warring and had come home very successfully. Part of his brother, Titus, his victories was that Titus had sacked Jerusalem. He'd invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD and had destroyed it. Certainly destroyed the temple. And Domitian built this arch to commemorate the great victory that Titus had won. And he inscribed on it, probably not him personally, but you know, he got people to carve things, reliefs in the arch of some of the victories that he had won. This is the victory over Jerusalem. And what is happening here is that Titus's troops are coming back to Rome and they are carrying the spoils of their victory. And when they return to Rome, they will distribute it. They will bring it back for the people. That is what you did when you won a great victory. You brought the spoils of war back to your people. It's not just a Roman thing. It's the imagery that Psalm 68 uses, speaking of God's great victory. And here Paul in these verses draws together both the background of Psalm 68 and the victory that Roman emperors have, and he applies them both to the Lord Jesus. Do you see it there in those verses? Jesus, who descended to earth, who won the greatest of all victories, defeating sin and death and Satan, who then rose victorious and ascended and who fills the whole universe, he is the one who is gathering, gloriously gathering all his people to himself. And he is the one who in his utter abundance pours out his gifts on his people, those who have come to him, those who are united to him. He gives us these gifts. He apportions grace gifts as he sees fit. And the gifts that he gives here are quite specific. Do you see them in verse 11? So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He is a victorious king. He is the Lord, and he gives to his people what they need. Do you see what it is they need? They need his word. That is what all four offices or roles or gifts have in common, God's word. We heard in Matthew 28, Jesus' command to his apostles, go and teach what I have taught you. Go and proclaim my word. They wrote it down. The prophets and the evangelists declared this word. Pastors and teachers remind God's word, God's people, and apply his word to them. You see, they are called to preach the word, as we heard last week. See, what Jesus has given his people is those who can declare and apply and remind and proclaim to them his word. Why is that word so necessary? Look in verse 12. Do you see it? Because it is by that word that we are equipped to serve. The word preached, read, taught, studied, reflected on, meditated on, memorized, chatted about. It equips us for our works, our ministries of service. Here is the work of the church, do you see? Proclaiming what God is like, what he has done for you in Jesus, that he has joined us to himself, forgiven us, made us holy, strengthened us to live for him, so that we might serve each other. We need to be reminded, don't we? So easy for me, for you, to become focused on ourselves. Even as we seek to give expression to the unity that we have here, so easy to become focused on ourselves. That's why we've just been commanded. Be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with each other in love. Why do you think we're told to do those things? Because naturally we don't. See, I need to be constantly reminded that that is how God has treated me and therefore how I must treat you. Humbly, patiently, gently, bearing with you in love. And friends, you need to be reminded to treat me, treat each other that way as well. I'm so quick to be arrogant and selfish and demanding. I'm so quick to think of myself before I think of you. Here's a little secret. I'm no different to you. We all do it. Think of ourselves before we think of anyone else. So easy for me to see your problems, to see how you're not treating me, how you're not loving me. I need to be reminded of God's word, of how he's treated me so that I might be equipped to serve you. I need to be taught how to turn from sin. I need to be reminded of God's love. And that is what God's word does. Do you see? It equips us, all of us, together to serve each other. But it's not just what happens from the front here. Look at verse 15 with me. Paul draws a contrast, which we'll come to in a moment. But look at what he says we will all be doing. Do you see it there? Speaking the truth in love. It's a wonderful phrase. If you're in a Bible memorization, you've probably memorized this one already. It's a handy phrase because it's used by many as a blank check to say whatever you want to another Christian. You're very rude, annoying, I don't like you, and you dress badly. Oh, but I'm saying it in love, speaking the truth in love. Friends, that is not what this verse is saying. You see, the truth here that is spoken in love has already been defined for us in Ephesians. Turn back a page, you'll see it there in verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. You are included in Christ. You were joined in to what God is doing in the entire cosmos when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel. The truth is the word of your salvation. It is the message of peace with God through Jesus' death. It is a declaration that you are not your own. You've been bought at a price. It is the wonderful, life-giving, hope-giving, purpose-giving truth that you and I belong to Jesus. You are united to him. You are part of his family, saved and suffering and secure and purchased and perfect. And you live to proclaim the praise of the one who has saved you. See, that is the truth that you have a responsibility to speak to me, to each other. That is the truth that you have a responsibility to speak in love to your brothers and sisters. For we who speak this truth have already benefited from it, and we long for others to benefit from it as well. Friends, you see, that's the way we serve each other, the primary way we serve each other. We speak this word and truth to each other. Yes, you're nice to each other, you share teas and coffees, and you invite each other into your homes, all that sort of palaver. But the primary way that you serve each other is by speaking the truth in love. Why? Come back with me to verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. So that the body, gifts were given, word gifts, so that the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Or again, in verse 15, again, this contrast we'll come to in a moment. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What does this word do, proclaimed, spoken about with each other? What does our service of each other, equipped and enabled by this word, do? It builds us up, strengthens us, it matures us, it unites us, it pushes us back to Jesus as we hear one truth from one Lord by the power of one Spirit. We hear and believe who we are. We are equipped to serve each other. We are equipped to speak that word over and over again. And as we do that, we grow in our unity. We mature. We become what we are, beings created in God's image to glorify him by throwing ourselves at the feet of his saving Son. You might say to me, it all sounds so very circular. Yes, it is. That's the point. We are united in Jesus. We give expression to that unity. We're equipped to love and serve each other by Jesus' word, which builds us up in the unity that we have. And it's vitally important that we do, friends, for the alternative is set out there in verse 14. See, if we do not keep on speaking this word, hearing the gospel again and again and again, chatting it to each other, speaking the truth in love to each other, if we don't do that, then the danger is that we end up as infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. The National Party, sorry for the political illustrations. I figure that just after an election is the only time it's kind of safe to use political illustrations. The National Party, during their campaign, had this ad. There it is. Come on. Can somebody just hit the button? Jake, you want to hit the button? Once. There it is. The National Party used this slide, this picture, in their ad campaign. It's a very negative image. It implied what the future would be like without them. Everybody at their own oar, pulling in their own direction. Now, ignore the politics of it. They then contrasted themselves with it. Jack, the alternative to that was this: everybody pulling in the same direction, going to the same goal. See, the alternative to what he has set out in terms of speaking the truth in love is that we would be a church like the first lot. Everybody doing their own thing. Everybody having their pet doctrines. Their teachers that they listen to podcasting or reading their books. This is really good. We should really be going over here. You should be going over here. We're going over here. Paul says, no, we want to work together, growing up into Christ. We need to give expression to what God has made us in Jesus. You serving your brother, you speaking the word of truth to your sister, sitting together under God's word, helping each other to grow more and more like Jesus, striving to support each other as we turn from sin and hold on to Christ and love Jesus more and trust him more and speak of him more and glorify him more and more and more. There's a great problem, though. Look at the people in that second boat. They're glorious, aren't they? Look at the water, airbrushed to perfection. They're powerful, athletic, successful people, all pulling in the same direction. Now look around you. We don't look like that, do we? It's not demeaning any of your physical physiques or anything like that, but it's just the reality. You think, we're not like that. I'm not like that. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. There are bits of the Bible I just find so hard to understand, and busy with family and work, and I'm hurting that person at church. They stung me so deeply. And the tank just feels empty. I've got nothing more to give. And I've had it up to here with her. Yes, friends, that's right. That's normal church life. That is what we are all like. That is who we are. We are a messy, tired, broken church. And it is to us that Jesus speaks these words. It is to us that he says, speak the truth in love. It's in a church like this that God displays his glory. It's great, isn't it, when very rich people are generous and the extroverts welcome people into their homes and the really keen Christians talk about their faith. Oh yes, everybody can agree, oh that's great. But how much more wonderful is it when the family that is struggling makes a meal for someone? How much more beautiful is it when the person who's maybe a little bit socially awkward says, well, I was wondering, could we maybe have a coffee? And how great is it when the person who's been in church for 40, 50, 60 years says, I'm really enjoying reading the Bible. Jesus has kind of come alive for me. Isn't it so encouraging when the person who is tired works hard Doesn't it spur you on? Doesn't it encourage you more and more to serve and speak? See, God's call to us here, friends, is not to be something that we're not to be some airbrushed, glossy, perfect, faultless team. His call comes to us in the midst of who we are, of all that is going on for us. It's the call to seek the power of his word, to give expression to what he has made us, to serve each other. In the midst of all that's going on for us, by pointing each other back to Jesus, by speaking the power of this gospel. Friends, this is who we are. This is who we have been made. Will we live this out? My deep prayer, my plea, is that we will be this church, speaking the truth in love, being equipped to serve each other, growing into maturity in Jesus, each of us working to that end. Let me pray. O gracious Father, we thank you for setting out this beautiful vision for us, your people. We thank you that we serve one Lord, we share one Spirit, that you have given us one hope. Father, we thank you for uniting us, and we beg you to strengthen us, that we might both give expression to what we are, and that we might work hard to help each other to grow in our maturity in Jesus. We pray this, Father, so that Jesus might be seen to be great, so that his power and love might be displayed in Sydenham, in Barrington, in Beckenham, in Hunahe, across the south of the city. We long, Father, that as we love each other, as we serve each other, as we rely on your power to do this, that the greatness and the power and the glory of Jesus might be seen through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.